Brother Bruce read from the passage I'm going to deal with somewhat tonight. It deals with the glory of Jesus Christ in creation and sovereign control. I preached at two conferences in my life where subjects were assigned, and I don't mind that, but I'm always a little intimidated by it. I don't know why. I was talking to Gary. I said, "Does that intimidate you?" And he said, "A little bit." But I don't know why that is. I reminded of a story. Rolf Barnard called Henry Mahan one year, and Henry was going to have a conference, and Rolf said, "You know, you ought to assign subjects." He said, "That's what you ought to do." So every preacher knew exactly what you'd have, kind of a theme to follow through the conference. And Henry said, "I don't much like signing subjects." "No, I want you to assign subjects." And Henry finally gave in and assigned subjects to the preachers. And Rolf Barnard got up to preach. And he says, first thing out of his mouth, he says, "You know, I hate preachers that assign subjects." Henry said if he had a shotgun, Rolf would have been dead. He'd have blown his brains out there on the spot. But if you're going to assign subjects, you can't find a better subject than the one that I've been assigned to. And these other men will say the same thing about the subject they've been assigned. The glory of Christ in creation and sovereign control. Now, the title of every topic assigned in this conference begins with the words, "The glory of Jesus Christ." The glory of Christ. What our brother just read in Psalm 29, 1, 2, and 9, David speaks of the people of God giving Him glory. Giving Him glory. That's the greatest of privileges. The greatest of privileges. The highest of aspiration and inspiration. The most worthwhile vocation and avocation for a sinner saved by grace to be able to give glory to the name and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher calling. You think about that. What's better than that? What could possibly rise to that height in a human experience than for a sinner to give glory to Jesus Christ? His glory. His glory. We're to give glory to Jesus Christ. And the word "give" suggests worship. In fact, it says worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You worship Him and give glory to Him because He alone deserves glory. Sometimes we hear folks talking and saying things like, "Well, I didn't get much out of the service today." You ever heard somebody say something like that? Well, you ain't supposed to get anything out of the service. God is. Christ is. We come before Him to give to Him worship and praise and thanksgiving. The worship service is not about us. In fact, if we understand worship at all, it's the removing of ourselves from the equation altogether to give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Christ. It's not about us. Worship is giving Christ, giving to Christ, and taking nothing for ourselves. The benefit of worshiping Christ is that we are privileged to do so. Not everybody in the world can do that. There's a whole group of people running around in cars out here and in different places tonight in Ross, Ohio, who can't do that. Who wouldn't know how. Who would have no reason to. But we are called upon to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that's talking about is thanksgiving and praise. That's all you can do. What else can you give to Him? He got everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth, the moon, stars, they're all His. You're His. Everybody's His. Everybody belongs to Him, either in redemption or by creation and by the fact that God has put all human flesh in His hands that He might give eternal life to as many as God has given Him. What can you give Him? Thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise. You know what that's called in Scripture, in Hebrews? It's called a sacrifice. It's called a sacrifice. with our lips we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving by Jesus Christ unto Jesus Christ. You see, thanksgiving and praise are called sacrifice because they effectively remove us from the accomplishment of anything. They put us, if it's a sacrifice, you know what the word sacrifice, the word victim can be put in place of the word sacrifice. You see, when we worship God, when we worship Christ, when we give glory to Christ, we're victimized. Our flesh is victimized. We become beat up. We become cast down. We become nothing, and He becomes everything. He increases and we decrease. We become victimized when we offer praise and thanksgiving to God. You cannot praise Christ and praise yourself. Do you know that? Can't do it. You're going to praise Him, you're going to praise Him alone. Glory. That's what this whole conference is about. Glory. Glory in Jesus Christ. Because glory belongs to Jesus Christ. What is glory? It is that which singularly and entirely belongs to someone because of who he is and what he has done. Singularly and entirely belongs to someone. It is that which can in no way belong to anyone but the one who accomplished the thing. It can't belong to anybody else. The glory of the king is his crown. It's his crown. Because he's the only one in the whole realm that's allowed to wear one. That's his glory. Nobody else can walk around with a crown. Only the king wears the crown. He's the only one who has one. The glory of the victor is the trophy. The trophy. We're going to have the Olympics over in China here pretty soon, toward the end of August. I think it's 8-8-08. What they're advertising on TV. And if you ever watch the Olympics or watch field and track meets when they hand out the medals, have you ever really looked at the face of the people who got the silver and bronze medals? Have you ever really watched their faces? They try to sound humble and say that they were glad to be there, you know, all that. But you know what they are? They're losers. They just mark it down. They're losers. The bronze and silver medal are consolation prizes for those who can't stand to be called losers. But the fact is, the one who deserves the glory is the one who run and won the race. He's the only one who deserves the glory. Now, we may console the others by telling them they're number two and number three. But look at their faces. Even though they stand on the stand and raise their flowers and listen to the winner's national anthem, look at their faces. They're losers. They don't deserve the glory. You see, only a person who wins deserves the glory. That's what I'm trying to put across here. If you can do something that Christ can do, listen very carefully. If you can do something that Christ can do, then Christ does not deserve the glory, and He does not get the glory. The French have a phrase, raison d'être, which means reason for being. Reason for being, a reason for living. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, when it talks about us having obtained an inheritance by Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, the next phrase it says that we should be to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. Not that we should do, not that we should act, but that we should exist, that we should be in this world for the singular purpose of the praise and the glory of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great declaration that is. If you can name one other reason for your existence other than the glory of Christ, then you are just taking up space on this planet. The reason to exist in this world is to praise Jesus Christ. The subject I've been assigned is the glory of Christ in creation and sovereign control. And in terms of modern vernacular, this is what would be called, I suppose, a mega subject. A mega subject that I will try to approach with a distinctively un-mega mind. I feel like the brother down in Mexico who prefaces every prayer with the words, "Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say." Christ is Creator. He's Creator. And He deserves and gets all the glory for creation. And we know this is so not because we can prove it. Not because we can prove it, but because God has given faith to believe it. And He has declared it. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The glory of creation belongs to Christ and no other. And this is no debate about evolution versus intelligent design. This is not debatable. Can't debate this. How can you debate truth? Truth is just one thing. You can't debate truth. Truth is never debatable. For debate rests on the debater's ability to put forth his subject and his apologetics and be better than the other guy who's debating. And the problem with that is, in that scenario, who gets the glory? The better debater gets the glory, not Christ. How do I know that Christ created all things? We used to sing a song back when I was a little boy in the Southern Baptist Church. I've been in church all my life. I've been in church longer than I've been living. And that's the truth. Back when I was a baby, before I was born in my mother's belly, they put little booties on the Sunday school roster at Antioch Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, the James baby. I was a member of church before I even existed. So I know what I'm talking about when I'm in religion. But I was raised in Southern Baptist religion, and I was taught by a lot of people little songs to sing, and one of them has stuck with me over the years. How do I know that Christ created all things? How do I know? The Bible tells me so. That's it. The Bible tells me so. The Word of God declares in Colossians 1:16, "For by Him were all things created." All things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. All things. In John 1:3, it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In Ephesians 3:9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery," that is the gospel, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 4:24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness." In Colossians 3:10, "And it put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him." In Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." In Ephesians 2:10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." You going to have good works? Of course you are. Will you know what they are? No, probably not. And you wouldn't want to talk about them if you thought they were, would you? I don't know anybody that would. But I guarantee you this, not only has God ordained the works that you will have, He's equipped you to do it when you meet up with them in time. You're going to do them. But it ain't going to be some strain. And it ain't going to be some religious activity. It's going to be an apple tree bearing apples. That's what it is. It's going to be a rose putting forth a fragrance. You don't see a rose have a sour and a dour look on its face trying to strain to make itself smell good. It just is a rose. And that's what you are. You are God's fruit bearer. He said that. "Abide in me and I in you, you shall bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain. I've ordained that you bring forth fruit." You're going to do it. Just don't look for the fruit. Look to the vine. The fruit will take care of itself. Trust me on this. I know what I'm talking about. We are His workmanship. We know that the creation of all things temporal are a picture of the new creation. The new creation. The old creation happened. It took place. But it was a shadow and a picture of something else. It was a shadow and a picture of the new creation, this new creature in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, there's a saying that says the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. We look at Genesis 1. Let's look over there just for a moment. Now, I'm not going to spend a long time. I told Gary I was going to preach about 28 minutes and then turn it over to him. In Genesis chapter 1, let's just read the first 5 verses. Now, this really happened. But every bit of it, it also metaphorical and allegorical and symbolic and full of shadow type and picture. This is about Jesus Christ. Why? Because He deserves all the glory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. What's that talking about? Simply, it's this. Verse 1 is Eden before the fall. Verse 2 is the fall and the means employed by God which man was recovered. That's regeneration, the Spirit moving upon the water. Verse 3 is the one who recovered man from the fall, let there be light. The sun didn't come till several days later. That light's Jesus Christ. And that light's good. There was light. Verse 4 is the election of grace. He separates the light from the darkness. Verse 5 is the experience of the new creation. The morning and the evening. It's the first day. That's when life begins. It's the first day. There you go. Isn't that simple? Not hard to understand. Just plain as the nose on your face. All glory belongs to Him who did this. Who accomplished this from beginning to end. The particulars of it we are not privy to. How does God regenerate a man? We know He does it by His Spirit through the Word. But we know that and we believe that because God has given faith to do so. We can't explain it. We can't explain how that happens. What I'm doing tonight is just an old wretched sinner standing up on his hind legs telling you about someone who has saved his soul and saved him and set him right with God. But I can't prove anything I say. And yet, if this were the case where one of God's elect out here hadn't been called and God used this message, He would use the words I speak and put them in that heart and make that heart live for Christ. How's that work? I have no idea. It's a mystery and a wonder and an amazement to me. But I know this. It frees me up just to do this and not try to get anything else done. Not to try to get you to do something. I have no idea how God takes the declaration of Christ and Him crucified, spoken from the lips of a redeemed profligate, and somehow turns it to eternal life in the elect. But He does. And the glory for it belongs to Him alone. We are not born of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Even the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this Word, which by the Gospel is preached unto you, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. With the Word of truth. How's that work? I like to give the answer that the old fellow gave when someone asked, "How does electricity work?" He said, "Real good." That's how electricity works. That's how the Gospel works. It works real good. It always works real good. I probably should say well if you're grading papers, but it's good. Good is how it is. Why does it work well? Why does it work good? Because Christ did it. Because Christ is the author and finisher of faith. Because Christ alone deserves all glory. And His people give it to Him. That's what it said in that psalm. What? In Psalm 29 it says, "In His temple doth everyone speak of His glory." That's a good measure of what His temple is, I reckon, don't you? Good measure of what His church is the one that gives Him all the glory and takes none for themselves. Christ is the Creator. He created me. the spiritual man. He did it. I know I didn't have anything to do with it. Now, being the singular creator of all, Christ has not relinquished the reins of His creation to anyone else. This will be a good thing to remember come November, when whoever God puts on the throne shouldn't make you mad or sad either way. Might ask you why. Why him? Why her? Why him? Who knows? Don't be upset about it, though. Christ's going to put them there and going to take them down. That's how He does that. He is Lord over all. One man said He's Lord out of control. He is. He's out of control. What does that mean? Nobody can control Him. He just does what He wants to do. That's what it is, be out of control. He's Lord over all. That means He exercises eminent and absolute domain over all that He has made. The beginning of the gospel message is the assertion of that fact. Did you know that? The beginning of the gospel message is the assertion of the fact of Christ's sovereignty. Absolute sovereignty and lordship. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 52. Paul used this passage to speak of the gospel in Romans chapter 10. And he says this in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that is the gospel, that publishes peace accomplished by the blood of the cross, and brings in good tidings of good, and publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, to the church, to the people of God, to the sheep of God, thy God reigneth." That's where it all begins. Thy God reigneth. The saints love the fact, and they are thankful for it. Gary and I were talking about this on the way up here today. We had a lot of time to talk, and I really enjoy that. And I'm looking forward to talking when we go back, but I really enjoyed it. The saints are so glad that God is sovereign. They're just tickled to death with that fact. They rest in it. They're thankful for it. They're thankful for it. Revelation 11 says the saints of God say, "We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast taken Thy power to Thyself and have reigned." And have reigned. The fact that the world and all that is therein is the property of Christ by creation and by purchase. All things belong to Him. Everything belongs to Christ. He made it. He created it. It's His. It was made for Him and by Him and for His pleasure. Whatever He wanted to do. What does that mean? Look next to you, look in front of you, look behind you, look up here if you want to. You and I are Christ's property. We are property. And being such, we will be used and employed as He alone sees fit. That's what you do with your stuff, isn't it? How would you like me to come to your house and say, "You can't use your stuff like that"? You'd say, "Get out of my house." People talk about Christ in such diminutive terms. You're His property. These people outside here tonight who are not hearing the gospel and not hearing of the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ, riding down the road or sitting in their homes carefree and happy, they're His property. If you don't know Him here tonight, you're His property. You belong to Him. He owns you. He made you. And He will do with you as He sees fit. We are a bunch of, a herd of little dogies is what we are. We're punched and moved and manipulated and guided and employed for the glory of His purpose. Everyone here will glorify Him. They will bring glory to His name. They will do it willingly as those who have been redeemed by His blood and saved by His grace. Or they will do it unwillingly as those who will honor and glorify His justice when He puts them into everlasting damnation. But you will glorify God. You will be used for that purpose. Whether you stand and praise Christ forever at His throne in glory, or whether you are kindling for the fires of eternal damnation, the smoke from that fire will praise His glory. It'll praise His glory. He's Lord. He does not give account of his matters. You can ask him if you want to, but he don't have to tell you nothing. That's what the scripture says. He did not give account of his matters. You know why? Because he's greater than man. God is greater than man. That's what Job said. God is greater than man. That's kind of a mantra when you think about it. Just think about it. It answers about every possible question anybody could ask. Why did it happen? Because God is greater than man. Why couldn't we do anything about it? Because God is greater than man. Ask why if you will. The answer is always going to be God is greater than man. And in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In a body. Our Lord does exactly what He wants to do. He does, or better, has done whatever He hath pleased in heaven and earth and all the deep places and even under the sea. Now, I know that the charlatans of chicanery spew things like, God wants this for you. I hear people all the time, God wants this for you. God wants you to do this. God wants you to pray. If He wants you to pray, you're going to pray. Because He always get what He wants. Isn't that right? Something must be left up to me. You think so? You ain't got it yet. He receives all the glory. As sole proprietor of the universe and all that is therein, He runs His real estate and His creatures with absolute sway. Now your will, sad little thing that it is, operates precisely and exactly by the numbers according to and within the absolute parameters of His will. Oh, you do what you want to do is if you're able. A lot of times you're not able to do what you want to do, and as you get older you'll find that more true than ever. Most people think people can get older, they just get sweeter. They just have less power to do what they really want to do. We're rocking chair rebels is what we are when we get to the final stages of life. There was a king named Nebuchadnezzar one day who thought he was somebody and thought he had some power. And humanly speaking, in the realm that God had given him, God had given him derived authority as king. And he stood over Babylon one day and smote himself upon the chest and said, "Oh, great Babylon that I have made." And while the words were yet in his mouth, he went and finished the sentence yet. God stripped him and took him down and put him out in a field and made a beast out of him. His fingernails grew long and hair grew on his back like feathers, and his hair grew long. Who's that out there in that field? What kind of... That's the king. What did he do? Oh, he thought he was somebody. He's kind of like that old woodpecker sitting there pecking on that oak tree, and lightning struck it. Split it down the middle. That woodpecker flew back and said, "My goodness, what have I done?" That's what he did. But God finally gave him his brains back, and he came back. You know what he said? He doeth his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, and nobody can say unto him, "What are you doing?" You can't even say that. In Isaiah 14 and verse 24, it says, "The very thoughts of his mind shall come to pass." He just thinks it. This is the thing that he's purposed in the whole earth. And you and I, whether he saves us or not, we will be used. We will be used. And we will be used for his honor and his glory. In Romans 9, he describes all of humanity as a giant lump of clay. Adamic, carbon-based creatures. Clay. And he says God takes his hand and splits that clay right down the middle and divides it. Same clay, same lump, same old, just clay. And of this group, he takes some and he makes little pots and little saucers and little things, little cisterns to hold things in, and they last for a little while. They're used of him. He used them for this job and for that job and this job, and then he takes them and throws them away. Puts them on the pile of the pot shells. And of this lump, he takes them and he molds them in his artwork. And the artist of the universe molds them and makes them like his son. Signs his name to his artwork. Calls them by his name and sets them on a shelf, and they're never going to be discarded. They'll always be, when somebody walks by, there's the trophies of his grace. That's what he did. What about those? Well, he made them too, and he used them too, and they honored him and glorified him in the use of them, and he's done with them because he's the potter and they are the clay. The clay has no say. They're the clay. We're going to honor him. You go honor him. Why? Because we're his. And he will use us in the manner in which we see fit. Now, some bonehead is going to pipe up and say, well, that makes us puppets. Well, I say, get over yourself, howdy doody. Who do you really think is pulling the strings in this universe? Who do you want to pull the strings in your life? I am gladly a marionette in God's hands. The idea of me being a puppet doesn't bother me at all. Because I know what my life was when I directed my steps or thought I was doing. I'm glad he directs the steps of his people. Let me give you a simple and glorious illustration of this and I'll quit. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. You're all familiar with this. This is the first use of the word predestination from the Greek word proorizo in the New Testament. It's used five other times. It says here in Acts chapter 4, quoting from Psalm 2. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now what he's talking about is these have taken Jesus Christ and have nailed him to the cross and they think they're done with him. This man shall not reign over us. We'll spit in his face and punch him in the face and mock him and laugh at him. We'll tear open his flesh with a cat of nine tails. We'll nail his hands and feet to the cross. We'll show him he ain't who he says he is. He's claimed to be God. We're done with him. He's over. Vain thing. That's a vain thing to imagine, wasn't it? That's an empty thing to imagine. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. And for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, the king of the Jews, Pontius Pilate, the king of the Gentiles, along with all that followed them, the Gentiles, as us and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Why did they do? What were they doing? They were venting their anger and seething hatred for God Almighty. Do you know there's only one time in all of human history when God allowed someone to touch him? In all of human history. What did they do? They spit on him. They pulled the hair out of his face. They nailed him to a cross. Because that's what people think of God by nature. They hate God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed it can be. So these people, the Jews, the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles and the king of the Jews, they all gathered together. And they were full of hatred. They had cried from the courtyard, turn him over to us. His blood be on our heads. And Pilate said he turned them over to their will. And they exercised that free will they thought was free. And they did what they wanted to do. They hated him. And all the while they were venting their venom. All the while they were in rage and anger, mishandling Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only perfect man who ever lived. And while they were doing that, you know what they were doing? Exactly, precisely, perfectly, by the numbers, what God had foreordained. to be done. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As they did what they did, they were being managed. They were being handled. They were being manipulated. They were being guided to exactly where they were supposed to be at the appointed time. They had no idea. They had no idea. This is Christ, the Son of the living God. This is God incarnate. This is the sovereign creator and ruler, the absolute benevolent despot of this universe. And He had done it all, and He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Now turn back to Psalm 29. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. And it says in the latter part of verse 9, and His people doth every, in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. This Lord, this great sovereign majesty, your Lord, your King, your dear beloved friend and elder brother, this one is Lord. He's the one who came to save you. He's the one who gave His life. If this Lord is for us, look at verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Look at verse 11. The Lord, you'll notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. The Lord will give strength to His people. You reckon you're going to make it? Well, who's giving you the strength? The one who pulls the strings. The one who holds the reins. And the Lord will bless His people with peace. His people going to be at peace? They going to have peace? Absolutely. Why? Well, He's the Lord. How else can it be? Give glory to His name. He's Lord.